Seated if you wish, but hymn number 227, praise him, praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer.
Strength and honor into his holy name. Light.
234, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine.
The passage that we read just prior to our Lord's Supper was a passage found in Ephesians chapter 4. I would ask you to turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Every year, not always at this time, but usually once, sometimes twice a year, I speak on what I consider to be the most important feature in a New Testament Baptist church. As a matter of fact, a New Testament church of any kind. And that is the unity of God's people coming together for the purpose of the kingdom's work. Now, it's important that as we think about that, we think about that unity is not us agreeing. We don't have to agree, and that's good news for a Baptist church, amen? Because agreeing some days is difficult. But what it means is that in the midst of our differences, we choose to work for the common goal. And that goal is the purpose and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a good time for us to remember what the work of the church actually is. And the work of the church is told us in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians here, where he reminds us that our job is to equip the saints, to equip the church for its work, that we are to, by grace, together in one accord, through the gifts that God has given to each of us, do the work that manifests and edifies the work of Christ in us, His body. Amen? And so that means that all of us have different purposes, different things that excite us, different things that do allow us to do the things that God would have us to do. We have a man in our church who is a sports evangelist. Now, I love sports. I played sports. I enjoyed sports when I was much younger. And I like evangelism. I like to go out and see people come to know Christ. I like to preach. But God, while I love sports and I love evangelism, God didn't call me to sports evangelism. But he did Bobby, didn't he? And so Bobby's focus in his ministry and in his life has been around, how can I bring people in a closer relationship with Christ through sports? That's a good thing, amen? It's not the only thing. It's not the only thing. For you see, if we do just that, then we forget about the preaching ministry, the mission ministry, the ministering ministry, all of those different ministries that maybe each one of you can say, well, here's my hot button. This morning, my concerns comes when we as the church have no hot button. When there's nothing that you are plugged into saying, here is where I am investing my life in Christ. Those first few verses reminds us that we are all called to be different. We are all called to be called apart. That word holy, you remember, means set apart for the purpose of God. You have to ask yourself this morning, Lord, what am I set apart to do, and am I doing it? I therefore, listen to what Paul says, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you, urge you, encourage you strongly. I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, I got good news and bad news today. You might say, Brother Frank, God's never called me to anything. Oh, yes, he did. He called every one of us to something. And not just something, but something in particular. For you see, he called every one of us to go throughout the world, everywhere as we go, whether we're a plumber, a farmer, a carpenter, a lawyer, a homemaker, or whatever we are, he has called us as we go to make disciples. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean you spend your time winning people to Jesus. There's a lot more to making disciples than just getting people saved. How do you make a man? Well, you got to start with a baby. Unless you're a lot more talented than I am. We got to start with a baby. And so making a disciple is not just evangelizing. Making disciples is educating, growing, living by example, encouraging, mentoring, discouraging, disciplining. Man, I can't imagine what a rogue Tamara would have been if I hadn't disciplined her so hard. Huh? Kids need discipline, don't they? Adults need discipline. Amen? From time to time, we get what Zig Ziglar called stinking thinking. Man, there's a bunch of stinking thinking on the internet today. You know it? Man, all you got to do is write, I love Jesus, and wait for the comments to roll in. You will recognize there's a lot of stinking thinking out there. People who have an opinion, but it's just wrong. It's just not in accordance with God's will. Paul urges us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith which called. So first of all, we're all called to be his disciples, to go ye into all the world and teach the gospel, teaching and preaching. By the way, children, doesn't matter how young you are, you ought to be a Christian when you're in school. You ought to act like a Christian no matter how old you are. If you're old enough to accept Christ, you're old enough to accept the responsibility that says, when I know to do good, I do it. Making fun of other children is not what Jesus would do. And so, even no matter how young we are, we have to make sure that we're living for Jesus. Now, you senior adults knew this was coming, didn't you? Nor does it matter how old we are. We want to say, I quit. I give up. Man, I've been in ministry 42 years. That's how long I've been in ministry. I've done enough. I've done my part. I need to sit back. I need to rest. I don't have to do. I don't have to be an example. I don't have to be the pastor of that church anymore. I don't have to be that missionary on the field. I don't have to be that Sunday school teacher any longer. I don't have to be that deacon any longer. And all of a sudden, stinking thinking begins to crop in. Paul says, I therefore urge you. He's talking to the church at Ephesus. I urge you, I beseech you to walk. I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, I, one that feels enslaved, captured, chained to his gospel, I beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. LP, you have my permission. If when I retire, I want to sit down and do nothing, you have permission to whack me in the head. All right? I'm scared to think what's running through that noodle over there right now. Man, I don't want to go out that way. I want to go out excited about the gospel. Now, I won't have the same opportunities. I may not be the pastor of a church. I may not have the ability to speak to the masses, but I pray that God has something for me to do that will allow me to live out my faith fully in the kingdom of God. And by the way, it's not going to be dependent upon what others think about me, or whether they agree with me or disagree with me. My life has never stood on those principles. It's always stood on what God has led me to do, and I pray that it will always be there. Paul says, I'm a prisoner to the Lord Jesus Christ. What it means is, what I like to think of it as, I've been captured by him. I'm in his camp now. Paul certainly means my heart, my mind, my life is a prisoner. It's been captured by him. He tells us, church, how to bring that humbleness to heart with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. Paul says, man, we've got to have some qualities. We've got to be humble. We've got to be gentle. We've got to be long suffering. We've got to be forbearing of one another. We've got to allow people to be who they are. Winter Jam happened last night. It looked like, to me, a dreadful place to be. Kids had a great time. They had to climb stairs to get to their seats. And then they had to sit in bleachers with their knees up underneath their chins. Right? And there was a ton of screaming people there. They had to drive to get there, and they got home late, well past bedtime. Sounds dreadful, doesn't it? The post on Facebook didn't appear that way. Man, I saw kids raising their hands. I saw kids getting excited. Listen to me, senior adults. I saw girls with multiple earrings praising the Lord. It's hard to believe, isn't it? I'm pretty sure there were people there that had tattoos that were praising Jesus. I don't understand it, do you? Man, there were some that had long hair and some that wore their britches down pretty low. You know, if I wore them like that, the deacons would say, pull your pants up, preacher. Forbearing one another in what? In love. America, we've forgotten something. To disagree with you doesn't mean I don't love you. To disagree with you may very well mean that I do love you. And we've forgotten that. I don't have to agree with you, but I do have to love you. God said so. For those of you that have been wondering why I love you, there it is. God said I had to. So that's why I'm doing it. And by the way, you have to love me. So when people ask me, preacher, does your church love you? I say, you bet they do. They got no choice. They have to love me. God's word says that we're to love one another, forbearing one another in love. That doesn't mean changing one another, loving one another, if it means the same unconditional love that Christ loved us with in that while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. It means being able to worship with them in their setting, not ours. It means giving the freedom to be able to worship. Young people, listen to me. That means when the old people begin to sing, on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame, that we'll raise our hands up and we'll praise the Lord because we know who it was on that old rugged cross. Man, listen, this message to the church at Ephesus wasn't for the old. It was as much for the young, the children, and the clergy as anybody there is. For you see, we all suffer at the hand of not loving our neighbor because they're different. They're peculiar. They're different than I am. Your preacher today suffers with preachers who don't do it like I do it. I don't know what's wrong with them. I don't know how they could get it so wrong. But you see, the Bible tells me that we're to love them. Here's why. He says in verse 3, listen, endeavoring about this love thing. You're patient, you're kind, you love them, you come alongside them, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You remember a few weeks ago, I mentioned a verse that says, where possible, live in peace with all men. Peace brings unity. Did you know that? If the American cowboy hadn't killed the American Indian and the American Indian hadn't killed the American cowboy, we would not have had the war, the Indian wars that we had on the plains of this great nation. We refuse to live with each other. Now, all you Indian people, don't you get all tripped up and excited about this. Preacher, you don't have any business. Oh, yes, I do. I got a little Cherokee Indian in me. And I'm telling you, our forefathers should have done better at smoking the peace pipe. No, I didn't say that. At drinking the fire. No, I didn't say that either. At coming together to find their common good instead of their common differences. Now listen, I'm going to get nosy for just a minute. Church, I'll tell you the fastest way to kill a Baptist church. You want me to tell you? Have prayer meetings and don't worry about anything else. Because God's people will find the places that they're different and will fight about it. Listen, I'm not a novice. I've been doing this 42 years. I've been in Baptist churches for 60. And I'm telling you, I have not been in one yet that couldn't find a place to argue. Amen? I can name a couple of them. One was tearing out a wall to put a baptistry in. We can't tear that wall out. My daddy helped build that wall. We can't put a baptistry in. What? Are you crazy? You can't tear out a wall because of a baptistry? Because daddy and granddaddy? That's why I don't like plaques in church. Somebody's going to come along and say, hey, this has got to go. And somebody's going to say, hold on there just a minute, cowboy. My granddaddy gave that. It's got a plaque right on it. Take the plaque off. So much that we can choose to fight about. But it's hard to choose to get along. That's why we see churches dying all over America today. Not because the gospel can't go out, not because the preaching's not happening, not because there's not a need for work there. It amazes me that we're planting churches in cities where there are multiple churches and allowing churches to die in places where there are no churches. How could that even be? I was pastor at Lebanon Baptist Church in McGurk. You don't go to McGurk unless you intend to go to McGurk. Right? LP's from there. His brother has lived, how old's Michael? He's 43. And just the other day, he's lived at McGurk. Just the other day, he ate for the first time at Central Dairy. His parents ought to be horsewhipped. You know it? And then, doggone him, he ate the wrong thing. He went in there and got him some ice cream cone, you know. Everybody knows when you go to Central Dairy, you get a banana split. He's lived in McGurk. I'm telling you, there's nothing there. Yet when I was pastor there, I did the demographics. You put a pin in McGurk, you stretch it out 5 miles, and you draw you a circle. Are you with me? Takes in 6 churches and almost 10,000 people. Listen to me. Lebanon Baptist Church is the largest church in that 5 mile radius. And it's only the second, only 2 Southern Baptist churches in that area. Folks, today, there are people who need Jesus all over the place, everywhere. Missouri Baptist Convention one time asked me, Brother Frank, we're thinking about planting a church in Holt Summit. I said, come on, we got lots of people, more lost than we do saved. Friends, I'm going to tell you something. We are not in competition with the Methodist or the Lutherans or the Christians or other Baptist churches. We are in cahoots. Those of you who don't know what that is, that means we're partners together for a common good and a common cause. We are not alike. Believe me, I am no Methodist, right? Why am I mercy? My understanding is the Methodist, when you begin your walk with them, they christen you. That's busting a bottle of champagne over your head, isn't it? I'm not for that. I'm telling you, I don't have to be like them to endeavor to work with them. But Paul commands us here as the church for the common good that we unite together, endeavoring, he says, to keep the unity, not of the Baptist Church, not of the Southern Baptist Convention, but the unity of the Spirit, and we keep it for this purpose, the bond of peace. Now mull that around just a minute. Chew on that a little while. Let that get good and soaked in. Not because we're different, not because we agree, but for peace. Listen to what verse 4 says. Paul says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Paul says, listen, there's only one Lord. We're only serving one person. If we're all striving to call upon the Lord Jesus, there's only one Lord. There's one body. We're all part of that body. We may be different than the rest of the body. The ear doesn't do what the toe does. The heart doesn't do what the eye does. The fingers don't do what even the thumbs do. But we're important right down to our very earwax. Now, I know some of you are thinking, am I the earwax? Maybe. Without it, you ain't going to live very long because infection is going to get in your brain. It's going to destroy you. You see, in another passage, Jesus said, you don't have to worry about being a comely part. You don't have to worry about being an important part, for all the parts working together make the body unified. Not doing what I do, doing what you do. Some of you do some things that I cannot do. I'm not the greatest soul winner in this church. Don't have to be. God gave me some. Not the greatest singer in this church. Don't have to be. God gave me some. I'm not the most gracious. There's some of you out there more gracious than I am. Not the most knowledgeable. Don't have to be. God sent a son. You see, today there is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Today, if you're a Christian, if you're saved today, this is true of you. If there's been a point in time in your life that you've trusted and invited Jesus into your heart, you've asked forgiveness of your sin, you've come to know Him as Lord and Savior, it does not matter what you've done, what you're going to do, or what you're doing currently. You are a child of God. What does matter is in order for Him to grow, in order for you to become that disciple, that growing entity in Christ, you have to surrender your will to Him. Otherwise, you remain a babe in Christ. I wish today I could look at you and say, I'm all done. I'm as good as it gets in my life. So I'm going to retire and rest. Folks, I don't believe that's true. I don't believe that's true of me, and I don't believe that's true of you. Got a lot of different pages coming through in my life. Some things that I no longer desire to do that I once wanted to do. Some things that I can't do that I would love to do. Some things that I'm looking forward to do that I never could do before. I visited in the nursing home today and visited a pastor who's retired by the name of George Sills this week. George and I sat and we talked about the church. And you know what I discovered? That George's generation, Louis, which is your generation, hasn't changed the church one bit. They're still as stubborn as they ever were, still as contrary as they ever were, still in need of the gospel as much as we ever were, still got new people coming who don't understand anything about what we're doing, and we still need to train them. I've discovered they have left as much work behind as we have accomplished in our lifetimes. My friends, today, men stand in need of a Savior. And without the unity and the love, the fellowship of the New Testament church, they find no way of life better than that which they find on commercials. And I'm going to tell you, I've eaten at Hardee's all my life. There has never been a scantily clad woman eating a hamburger washing my car. Right? It ain't true. And by the way, neither's reality TV. The only thing real about that is they use real people who are actors. Can you figure that out? Life is not TV. Life is not just what we understand life to be. But rather, it is us choosing to make a difference because of a Savior who died for us. This morning, we have a great church. Union Hill Baptist Church was a great church when I got here. It'll be a great church when I leave. And I pray in the days ahead that people will say it has always been and will continue to be that great church. If it is, it will be because of this. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Let me interpret that for you. God bestowed enough grace down on each one of us that whosoever wills may come. That measure of grace that Christ gave is enough for you and I to believe. Now, it's true, for some it took a little more grace than others. Or at least to us it looks like it took more grace. It really didn't. It took all He had. Jesus had to go to the cross for every one of us. Without that descending from the Heavenly Father to the very deepest parts of the earth, the ascending wouldn't have meant what it means to all of us. Jesus brought the universality of the gospel to us, and with it He ushered in God's grace through John 3:16, which says God loved us so much that He was willing to send His Son, who was sitting at His right hand, and tell Him to go to earth. And there He would be a suffering servant. There He would live righteously before all men. There He would live among His chosen people. There His chosen people would resent the very things that He taught. They would take Him. They would lie upon Him. They would crucify Him. They would nail Him to the cross. And for their sins, He died. my sins, your sins. And because he was first ascended, was the Father, was part of the deity, sat at the right hand of the Father, because of who and what his position was when he came to earth and died. Though he descended into the very belly of the earth, verse 9 says, but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. You say, Brother Frank, how could he ascend above the heavens? God said, Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. There was no other authority. The Father yielded to the Son and told the Son, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, because of that, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And because he died, because he was resurrected, verse 11 and following is true. To some he gave apostles. To some he gave preachers. To some he gave teachers. To some he gave the gift of compassion. To others he gave the gift of giving. To others he gave the ability to lead. To some, to each one of us, he equipped us and made us capable as part of the New Testament church. And today, instead of finding the differences that separate us, may we find the differences that bring us together. Because no community made up of plumbers is going to have very good electricity. We can't all be the same. We don't want to be the same. So let's try this, church. What do you say? This is a little Frankism. From now on, when those weird people walk in, you know who they are. Some of you use them. When the weird ones walk in, how about we say, hey, looky there. God found another piece to the puzzle. God made us just a little more complete today because he brought old Brother Frank in here, and I'm telling you, he ain't right. Right? Because you see, Paul urged the church at Ephesus to love one another, long-suffering, patient, kind, and forbearing. Church, today I don't understand in our seminary some. We talk about expository preaching, and they tell us in our seminaries that we need to preach through books without stopping. Start in verse 1 and go all the way to the last verse. Preacher, don't stop. Now I'm going to say something that, once again, will not make me very popular on the internet, and LP will tell you that's why we're not on TV. Those guys have never pastored churches. Because you see, the pastor is the shepherd of the church. How do I address the issues of the church preaching through Numbers? What if the issues of the church aren't part of the passage that I'm teaching? Do I just plod on and preach about adultery whenever we need to be talking about unity? Don't think so. I think the really good pastor, the shepherd who really cares, he sees the need of his sheep, and he puts the salve on the place that the sheep are bunged up. Sometimes it's to keep the wolf out. Sometimes it's to make sure they get fed good. They have clear water. They're safe. Sometimes you have to get in the sheepfold because there'll be one old ornery associate pastor sheep that you got to get in control. You know? Sometimes you got to whack the old sheep. Say, stop it. I love old Boomer, but when he doesn't do what I tell him to, I get after him. And there's nobody in this auditorium that loves me more than he does. Not a single one of you ever licked my face. I'm telling you, he loves me. But when he heads off to the road to TT and he's chasing a squirrel, I'll holler at him, Boomer, you get back here right now. Boy, I sound mean. You don't think so? Ask Gracious. She can tell you. And old Boomer, he starts putting on the brakes because I'll whip him. I mean, I'll whip him till he squeals, and he's hard to get to squeal. And all he knows is, Dad doesn't want me to go to the road. That's all he needs to know. I know there's danger out there that he can't control. What kind of a dog owner would I be? What kind of a dad? Don't you go out of here telling people that I'm Boomer's dad now. But what kind of a dog dad would I be to ignore the danger and say, well, if he gets hit, he ought to know better. It helps the population, you know, the gene pool. That would have been what my dad would have said, okay? But no, I don't want him to get hurt, so I call him back. Church, let me tell you something. When we're not doing what we ought to be doing, it's my job to say, we need to quit that. So if you're today here today and you got a grouch on, a good grouch on, and you don't know whether anybody else is grouching with you, don't go looking for the grouches. Go looking for somebody who's happy. I read a Facebook this week about how tough it was in America. How hard it is in our lives. And I remember the stories my mother used to tell me. When she lived in Oklahoma and was motherless at the age of 10, and her father became an alcoholic because he wasn't mentally strong enough to handle the fact that he lost his wife and he had 7 kids. He was a cement finisher, and he turned to the bottle, and he was a drunk, and his kids lived on the street. And my mother began to raise her siblings, and she was only 11 years old, cooked and washed, went to school, did all the things she tried to do. And I've heard the stories of her life and thought, phew, I'm sure glad I didn't have to do that. Friends, I realize God has blessed me. And every time I find myself sucking my thumb and crying, I'm reminded, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. This morning you may be here and you may be feeling sorry for yourself, and truly, life may be difficult. You may be in a hard spot. You may be under persecution. You may have lost your job. But listen to me. You can't ignore the blessings that God has put in your life. A number of years ago, I talked to a young man who had lost his job, a very good job. And I asked him, he seemed so happy, seemed so cheerful. And I said, Brad, how can you be so happy? He said, well, you know, it was a good job. It was a really good job. And I had it for almost 10 years. I had a good job to lose. That was a blessing. God had provided me with a good job. You know, I think there's going to be lots of people in that day when this life is over and they stand before the Master and He's going to say to us, this is what I gave you. What happened? What did you do with what I gave you? Remember that day I saved you? Remember that day that you committed your heart and life to me? Remember that day? Why did you not let me fulfill in you what I wanted to do? This morning, today, some of us need to get unified with our brothers across the aisle. Some of us need to get unified with friends and neighbors and people of the other political persuasion. You know, some of you Democrats need to play nice with Republicans, and you Republicans need to play nice with Democrats. God knows we're all wrong. Maybe it's family members, maybe it's a loved one. Nothing heals quite like unity. Now listen to me. We're going to close with this. Don't require them to change before you love them, lest you're apt to be judged by that same judgment. I don't want God to love me because I deserve it. I don't want what I deserve from Him, folks. I want His grace. And if I expect God's grace, then I better be willing to give His grace. Amen? Amen? Man, how about that? The North agrees with the South. And today, not only may our unity be with Him across the aisle, but with all those we come in contact with. May His love, His grace, His forgiveness, His compassion, His patience, His long-suffering abide in each one of us. Now today, I don't know what God's speaking to you. I know what He's speaking to me. But today, this invitation is an opportunity for you to do whatever God's calling you to do. Just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. I'm going to ask you children, class teachers, to please excuse yourself as soon as we stand up. We're running late. I apologize for that. It just happens sometimes. For the rest of us, we're going to have an opportunity of invitation where we can stand. We can come forward if we need to. We can stand in the pew where we need to. And we're going to honor God with our lives. I pray today, if He's calling you to a point of repentance, repent to Him today. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His love. Because there is no better life in this planet than a life that's at peace with our Heavenly Father. Let's pray together. Father, I love You today.